1 Peter chapter 1, and tonight we'll pick up where we left off last week. We'll pick up in verse 13 and go a little ways, and we'll go as far as we can here. You know, everybody always is being told not how to think, but what to think. You turn on your radio, you turn on your television, and everybody has their own viewpoint. They want you to think this. And we're in a society now where relatively few of us have to think for ourselves. And this is something, this is not something new. This is something that's been decried for a long, long time in various ways. I'll never forget the time that I was at Wendy's and I was getting there a good nutritious cheeseburger and waiting for that. And I saw that there was number one and number two on the menu. And number one was the quarter pound cheeseburger meal. And number two was the half pound cheeseburger meal. And I was looking at the two and I was trying to decide, do I want the quarter pound or I want the half pound? I wanted to know, is there any difference in the burgers? You know, does it come, one come with something that the other one doesn't come with? Because I want to get all I can get there at Wendy's. And so I asked the young man who was there at the counter, sir, what's the difference between number one and number two? And he looked up at the board and he said, well, number one must be bigger. I said, number one's bigger, right? The quarter pound burger is bigger than the half pound burger. I said, number one's bigger. So immediately I go into sort of Joe mode and I said, really, why is that? And he said, well, four is bigger than two. That's one of the discouraging things in our world. People don't know how to think for themselves. Mr. Dykeman, that four is not bigger than two in that way. You're looking a little confused there, just so you... I don't want to have to have Ann do that later. But nobody knows how to think for themselves. And this is especially true. That's just one little area. That's just one little thing. It's especially true when it comes to spiritual truth, the truth of the revelation from God. But I want you to understand that if you're going to live the Christian life, your Christian life begins with how you think. And preparing yourself and understanding how you are to think properly. What Peter does here, as remember, he's writing to a bunch of Christians who are very discouraged because they're being persecuted. They are suffering greatly because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, I think we, I don't say unfortunately because I think we ought to go through persecution, but I say unfortunately because I don't think we understand what it is to go through what they've been going through. We don't understand what the suffering, the amount of suffering that they had endured. And Peter wants to encourage them. He wants to strengthen them. And I want you to know that this is good for us, not only as we live today, but as we live for the future, because that day of persecution and suffering is not far off for those who name the name of Christ. We understand that. What Peter wants for these people is for them to be encouraged. He wants them to be strengthened. And he finally gets about halfway through the chapter, and he comes really to his point, and he says, I want you to change the way you're thinking. Start thinking differently. And what he does here, and beginning in verse 13 and going on really down to about verse 19, about verse 18, I should say, he emphasizes the Christian thought process, how to change the way that you think so that you can then change the way you live. And he really lays it out for us. He lays out for us, he talks, number one, about the foundation for Christian thinking. Then he talks about the formula for Christian thinking. And then he talks about the fruit of Christian thinking. And so really that's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to think about those three things: the foundation for Christian thinking, the formula for Christian thinking, and then the fruit of Christian thinking. What is the foundation? Well, we begin in verse 13, and you see the very first word is what? The word therefore. And as we said before, whenever you come to the word therefore, you always ask what it's there for. Why? What is this indicating? And it always means on the basis of what has just been said. And in this case, he's not just talking about the previous section. He's talking about the previous 12 verses. In other words, he's just laid out the foundation for Christian thinking. What it is that we are to build on, use to build on our system of thought and the way that we think and the way we're to be thinking. And what is it? It's all based on the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. That's what verses 1 through 12 is all about. In other words, the foundation for all Christian thinking is the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. Now think about this for just a minute. This is so important. Why? Because what was it that the Christians, what were their minds being taken with as they were dealing with the ongoing persecution and sufferings of their times? What was their mind being taken with as they were dealing with the difficulty of life? What was enveloping their mind? Difficulty, persecution, suffering, hard times, and rightly so. I mean, we would all agree with that, right? When you're going through a difficult time, you can't think about anything else, can you? That's all that's on your mind. That's how it is. If you're sick, the only thing you're thinking about is, oh, when am I going to get better? And then pretty soon that comes to, oh, why me, right? Why me? I really don't deserve this sickness. And we start thinking and thinking and thinking. Peter says, no, if right? The salvation that we have in Christ Jesus has got to be what your mind has got to be preoccupied with. What God has done. Look what he has done. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this doesn't fit. It doesn't seemingly fit the situation that he's writing to. If Peter was writing in our day, or if he was one of the false teachers of the day, he would say, hey, come on, guys, it's really not that bad. Pull yourselves up by the bootstrap, get a good self-image, and let's move on. But he doesn't do that. Where does he begin? He begins with God, namely, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My friends, that has got to be the single foundation for every Christian life. Christian living begins with Christian thinking, and the foundation of Christian thinking is verse 3, and all that is to come there from verses 3 to 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Make that your foundation. Your mind is to be preoccupied with what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, not what you have done for God. You see, it all begins with God. Who's the one who's caused us to be born again? Did you cause it by your decision? Did you cause it by your will? No, it was the work and will of God Almighty. Start there. Make that your foundation. And then notice how he fleshes this out. Begins with that salvation. And he says, because he's caused you to be born again, you have a new and living hope. A living hope. What is that hope? You have a living hope he says it this way. He's caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And because you have that new living hope, because you've been born again to a new inheritance. Yeah, everything you have in this world has been taken. And listen, it might not be said of you that everything you had in this world has been taken, but you understand that everything you have in this world is not lasting. You have a different inheritance. An inheritance that's stored for you, that's guarded for you in heaven. It's guarded through God's power. And not only is the inheritance guarded, you are being guarded, so you can't lose your salvation that God has freely gifted to you. You see, this is an airtight argument that he's making. And he says it, we're reviewing this because of the word therefore in verse 13. That's the foundation for Christian thinking. If you're going to have the Christian mind, your mind has got to be preoccupied with what God has done for you
in Christ.
Now, how many of us can say, my mind this week or even today has been preoccupied with what God has done for me in Christ? Friends, very few of us. Our minds are preoccupied with everything else. Now, when I say preoccupied, I don't mean so much so that we do nothing else. But what I mean is that everything we do is influenced by the thought that is enveloping our mind, namely the salvation that is brought to us by God through Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. If you're going to change the way you're thinking, it's got to begin here on this foundation. And it begins with this preoccupation, your mind being filled with thoughts of the salvation that you have in Christ Jesus. Now, I suppose we could take a long time and start asking questions like, well, how do you do that? How do you let your mind be filled with the thoughts of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus? Well, I think it begins here. It begins with a filling of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? In other words, a yieldedness or being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Yield yourselves up to the Holy Spirit so that it can be said that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what the Bible says? It's like being led by, it's like being filled with the Word of God. So how do you allow your mind to be preoccupied with the truth of our salvation from God in Jesus Christ? Fill yourself with the Word. I'm telling you, fill yourself with the Word. That radio you use every morning, turn that radio on and turn it towards something that's going to cause you to think. Not that's going to do the thinking for you, but that's going to cause you to think about what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Fill your mind with the Word, right? Take time to turn the TV off and read the Word. You say, oh, I can't read. You know what? The Greek word for that is baloney. You can. You can. And you must. If your mind's going to be filled with that, you got to turn off the boob tube and you got to get into the Word, right? That's the foundation. But then notice he gives us the formula for Christian thinking. All right? So that's, we got one word done in verse 13. Now we can move on. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the foundation, we can say, is grace. What's the formula? Grace. See what he says? You got to prepare. You are preparing. This is something you're doing. Preparing. Some translations say, gird up the loins of your mind. The reason that it says that, it was bringing to mind the Roman soldier who had, I don't know what else you could call it, but a skirt on. I never saw how intimidating a man could be with a skirt on, but he's wearing this skirt, and in order to get himself for battle, he would tuck in the loose ends of his skirt around the belt so he could be ready to go. What he's saying is, preparing your minds means tying together all the loose ends. Don't allow anything out there, any part of your thinking to be flopping around and to be hindering you. The hindrances of worldly thinking, the hindrances of worldly philosophy, the hindrances of worldly theology. This is the formula. You do this by preparing, making sure that there's no loose ends out there. And as you're preparing, you are being sober-minded. You know what that means? It means thinking that is self-controlled. And what I believe that he's talking about is prioritizing your lives appropriately. Prioritizing your lives appropriately so there's nothing out there that's just flopping around in the wind, that's just the extra, that's just unnecessary to your life. This is true sobriety. This is the sobriety that God has called us to for every Christian. I like what John MacArthur said. He said, the sober Christian is correctly in charge of his priorities and not intoxicated with the various allurements of the world. Here's the formula. Bring it all together. Tuck in all the loose ends. Cut off the unnecessary parts. Make sure that you're not being led astray by the various allurements of the world. Don't be intoxicated. Don't be drunk in the world. So the foundation is grace. The formula now is tucking everything together. And how do you do that? Well, he said this way, rest your hope, set your hope fully. Focus your attention on what? On the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Foundation is, think about the grace that has been provided to you by God through Jesus Christ in your salvation. The formula is this: bring everything in, tuck all the loose ends in, and set your hope fully on what? On the grace that is to be brought to you at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of grace is that? What kind of grace is to be brought to us at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we could go to various parts of Scripture tonight. But let me just tell you what this grace is. This grace is the reward that Christ is bringing for all of his children. And let me ask you a question. Did you earn that reward? No. Set your hope fully on that. That's the formula. Put your hope fully on the grace that is to come to you when Jesus Christ comes. So what we're saying is your mind has got to be fully enveloped with God's work for you through Jesus Christ, not only in the past, but in the future. And I would venture to say everything in between. Are you looking forward? Is your hope fully, completely resting on grace that is to be brought to you in Jesus Christ? Or is your hope fully resting on your 401k or on your job security or in how much fame that you can get for your own name? Or let's make it a little more personal to those that Peter was writing to. Is your hope fully resting on whether or not you live tomorrow? Is it? Is your hope resting in your life? Or is it resting in that one day when Jesus comes again with the reward that he won for me by his work on the cross? That's how you start changing your thinking, friends. Right now I'm seeing some blank stares, and I hope that it's communicating to you. I hope that you're getting the message. You know what? My mind's got to shift. Yes, your mind has got to be completely enveloped with God's grace, not only in the past, but God's grace in the future. When Jesus Christ is revealed, when the Bible says, not only the grace of the rapture of the church, when the clouds will split wide open and we'll hear that last trumpet and the voice of the archangel and the dead in Christ will rise first, and together we'll be changed and we'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and forever we will be with the Lord. But also future to that time in Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus Christ, riding on his horse, comes with the armies of heaven, and he comes to conquer all evil. And indeed he does that, and all Christians will reign with him for 1,000 years. Make that your hope. Set your hope on that. And we'll see some Christian thinking changing around. Now, I'll tell you what it'll be. A lot of people think you're wacko. You are weird. You'd be like the Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, just ostracized. Because you're not thinking the way the world thinks. But I tell you what, that's exactly where these people were. And that's exactly where we are today. So what is the foundation for Christian thinking? It's the grace that has been brought to you by God in Jesus Christ. What's the formula? Set your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you in Christ Jesus when he's revealed again. Well, then what is the fruit of Christian thinking? Well, he goes on in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see? What is the fruit of Christian thinking? It's holiness. But some of us think we kind of have this reversed. We have the idea that holiness is something that is to be brought onto us externally. That holiness is to be formed on us outwardly. Well, how would we make a holy man? Well, you get him a haircut, you put him in a suit, you get him a good job, a respectable family. That's holiness. No, no, no. My kids were at a church youth group function in another church, and I was asking them about that, and they said, "Oh, Daddy, don't worry. That church is very, very righteous." And I said, "Oh, really? What do you mean?" They said, "Oh, they're really strict." I said, "Is that righteousness?" "Well, no, but they don't even listen to contemporary Christian music." "Is that righteousness?" "No," I said, "righteousness comes not from without. That they can be like the devil inside and not listen to contemporary Christian music. They can be like the devil inside and be really strict." I'm wondering about the heart. And holiness is facilitated by right thinking or a change in thinking. I want to tell you, when your mind, do you see this, folks? When your mind is so enveloped with the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ, and your mind is so enveloped with the grace that is to be brought to you by Christ, do you see that's the secret to Christian holiness? You understand that? Your life is consumed with grace so that holiness doesn't flow from a slap on the wrist or a checklist theology, or a what you do and what you don't do. Holiness flows from grace. What God has done for you in Christ, and what God will do for you in Christ. I love what Peter says later in this book. He tells us that in chapter 4, this probably was one of the verses that when God began to change my life and I actually came to faith in Christ, this verse really, really sank into my heart. He says this, verse 2, "So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." Why? "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to these, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." I remember when those verses hit me, I realized, you know what? I've spent enough of my past lifetime doing the will of sinners. That time is past. I don't need to do that anymore. And I remember reading this verse the night after my friends who I used to party with and hang out with said, "Man, you're weird. They called me a Jesus freak. You are weird. We don't want anything to do with you." And I said, "That's exactly what the scripture said you would do. They said, the Bible says you wouldn't malign me because you think it's weird that I don't walk in the same flood of sin that you walk in still." And I think that's such a great picture of what Peter's talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Don't be conformed to the same passions of your former ignorance. Rather, make grace your passion. What God has done in Christ and what he's bringing. And instead of having your life so amazed by and so charmed by worldly allurements and the way you used to think, think differently now because of everything that God has done for you in Christ and because of what he is going to bring to you. And listen, he says this, because be holy in all your conduct, since it's written, "You shall be holy, since I am holy." I want to warn you against something here. I want to warn you against legalism that makes you think that God is up there with a baseball bat ready to bop you on the head every time you mess up. Some of us, that's the way we interpret, well, God is holy, so I have to be holy. And we interpret holiness as being sort of unhappiness and joylessness and just, and walking around in fear of God who is so holy, he's just going to beat us with a baseball bat. No, you see, your mind is changed now. We don't see God as the God who's sitting up there in heaven with a Louisville Slugger. We see the God of grace. The God of grace who's given to us grace, and the God of grace who will deliver us more grace when Jesus Christ comes. You remember the story I told you about the young women who were out one night and they were getting ready to go to some party, and one of the young ladies said, "I'm sorry, I can't go there and I can't do that." And the other ladies kind of picked on her and said, "Why, are you afraid that your daddy's going to hurt you?" And she said, "No, I'm afraid that I'm going to hurt my dad." And there's a big difference, isn't it? Not be holy, because if you're not, God is going to crush you like a bug. That's not what he says. Be holy. Be like God. Let God transform you into his image. Well, how does that happen? How can I be transformed into the image of God? We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror dimly the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's how it happens, friends. You see? Foundation, the grace that God gave you in Christ. Formula, set your mind fully. Just start thinking about, man, he's coming, he's coming. And he's coming with a boatload more of grace, more. I already have more than I need and more, I mean, more than I deserve, obviously. And he's coming with a boatload more? Can't wait. And the fruit of that kind of thinking is lived out in holy thinking. Because what you're doing now is you're being transformed by that gazing into the glory of God. You're being transformed by the Spirit as he makes you into his image. The fruit of Christian living, holiness. The fruit of Christian living, look at verse 17. We still have a few minutes. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. If you call, what does he say here? If you call on him as Father, what's that like he's saying? What is he saying there? If you call God's Father, God is your Father. It's saying, if you are a Christian, if you're really God's child, then live your life in fear. In fear? What do you mean in fear? Joe, you just said, Joe, this just destroys everything you've been saying, because you said that you're not to fear God. This fear is a different kind of fear. Let me show you what I mean. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6. Paul here is talking about that day, the coming day, when Christ comes again and the hope that we have in him. And he says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Why do we make it our aim to please him? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Right? The judgment seat's coming. We're going to face the judgment. You have to give an account to Christ for the way you live your life. Therefore, he says in verse 11, knowing what? The fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Knowing the fear of the Lord. In other words, there's this sense of reverential awe. That's what the word means. When Peter means the same thing back in 1 Peter chapter 1. Conduct your time here, your time of your exile, live it out in fear. Live it out in this reverential awe where you understand that God is God, that he's the sovereign king of the universe, and your life is in submission to him, and your holy life is a result of your reverential awe that you have in him. If you are a Christian, live in reverential awe of the Father. Peter, help me out here. How can I do that? How can I live my life with this holy reverence, with this amazement? And I've told you about reverence before. I told you about awe before. That it's almost the same thing that Isaac experienced this morning in Genesis 27 when he was shaken to his bone. Conduct yourself, your time of your exile here, with that. How do you live a life of awe? Look at verse 18 and 19. Here's how you do it. And if this can't amaze you, there's a big problem. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Are you in awe? How do you conduct yourself in the time of your stay here in fear? Know this, friends. No, you were not bought with money. You weren't bought with gold or silver. You were bought with the blood of the Son of God. And now we're right back at the beginning. We're right back at the therefore. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul would say, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him. Man, let that fill your mind. Make the grace of Christ the compelling and overwhelming, enveloping thought of your mind. That's the foundation formula. Now having that as the foundation, now set your hope on the grace that has been brought to you in Christ Jesus. Man, he's coming again. One day he's coming again. And I will tell you, the fruit of that kind of thinking will be a holy life, will be a life of reverential awe, because you will understand that you've not been bought with money or with any kind of material. You've been bought with the blood of the Son of God himself. Think on that, Christian. And God will change your mind. It'll change the way you live. And now you'll say, well, people are coming to persecute you, and people are coming to bring you suffering and coming to bring you all kinds of hard times, and there's all kinds of difficulties in your life like these people were facing. And you'll say something like the Apostle Paul says. You remember Paul, he just could not be discouraged. I mean, I'm sure there were times of discouragement, but they said, Paul, we're going to put you in jail. And he says, well, that's okay, because I'm sure that this is going to work out for the glory of Christ. Okay, Paul, we're not going to just put you in jail. We're going to kill you. He says, that's okay with me. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. All right, Paul, well, we're not going to kill you. We're going to let you live, but that life is going to be filled with suffering. And he said, well, that's okay, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. You couldn't strike him down. That's the kind of life that God has for you and I. We have the right foundation for Christian thinking, the right formula of Christian thinking, and the right fruit of Christian thinking. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, these things seem foreign to us because there are so many other things in our lives that are calling, that are begging, that are screaming for our attention and for our affection. Oh Lord, please, just take this group of people, just those of us who are here tonight, a few dozen at most, and help us to change our thinking. May our minds be absolutely enraptured in grace. What you did for us on the cross, but not only what you did for us on the cross, truth be told, we'd have to go all the way back to eternity past when you determined to have a relationship with us in Christ. Let our minds be filled with that. And because of that, then, Lord, help us now to exercise the muscle of our mind and set our hopes on grace, more grace that is to come when Jesus comes. And then may that flow out into a life of holiness and worship. Just being amazed at what you've done for us. Help us, Lord, to set our minds right tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.